Morning.
Yes, indeed. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 190. This is one of my favourite psalms. It takes a bit of time to get through. Anybody who's tried, you will realise how long it is. So once you've got Psalm 119, we're going to read from the first 8 verses. So let's read together. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways, that thou commandest us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed, when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with the brightness of heart, when I shall have learned the righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. So this is Paul's word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that as it was just shared in the children's talk, you are a thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to make us holy. We thank you, Father, that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are justified in your sight, and that we are being sanctified by the work of your word, by the work of your Spirit, and one day soon we will be glorified again by the full and complete work of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, as we commend ourselves before your word this morning, we ask that you will just minister, that your word, Lord, will indeed have its way, and that your Holy Spirit will convict, encourage, and just bless our hearts, helping us, Lord, to respond to the great challenge of what it means to be holy. So, Father, we ask and pray that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be upheld and glorified and magnified this morning. And we ask it in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.
In an age where sin and immorality are abounding, it's crucially important that we as the body of Christ are reminded of what it means to be holy. When was the last time you actually considered this word, holy? We often think about it as that God is holy, that his word is holy. But we, as his people, are holy. Holy people. J.C. Ryle, in his book on holiness, wrote these words. Holiness is the habit of being in one mind with God, according as he is described in Scripture. It is the habit of agreeing with God's judgments, hating what he hates, and loving what he loves, and measuring everything of this world by the standard of his word. Now, did you notice how Mr. Ryle measured Scripture, by how he measured holiness? He measured holiness by the word of God. He used the word judgments. He used the word Scripture. And he used the word, all designations for his holy book. His book, because it reflects, does it not, his holy character. And it's here in this psalm where we see how holiness and the word of God will just be married together seamlessly, as it were. Hands up who's actually read Psalm 119. A few, not many. So I hope the message this morning is going to be a blessing. Psalm 119 then is really a celebration of the Word of God. Almost in an exhausted manner, taking 176 verses to complete. Taking each Hebrew letter of the alphabet. As he takes that letter, he takes 8 verses to actually articulate what the Word of God is saying. Isn't that amazing? 8 verses, 176 altogether, to declare the glory and the praise and the majesty of God's Word. A psalm that declares in verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It's settled. This verse is a great verse because it declares the authorship, the perfect authorship of our God. And it also shows us very clearly the unchanging nature of his word. The word of God is supreme. And it's in light of this thing, how do you and I respond when the word of God is read and when the word of God is preached? How do you respond? Do you respond like the psalmist here with reverential praise and worship for God? Or is your response one of hesitancy because you struggle to understand what the Word of God is actually saying? Or is your response one of despondency? Maybe your heart this morning is cold to the Word of God. Or maybe as you sit here, your word is cooling to the divine voice of the God of Scripture. So where do you find yourself this morning? Do you find yourself worshipping, or do you find yourself cold when the word of God is spoken? How then we respond will then determine how we grow in holiness. I want us to link those two things together because they're vitally important. If we don't respond to the word in the right way, then our holiness and our growth within that becomes hindered. Vitally important. So the question I want you and me to consider this morning, together as a fellowship, are you hungry for holiness? Let me say that again. Are you hungry? Do you think about it? Do you desire it? If you're anything like me sometimes, that's a no. But generally speaking, it should be the very cry of our hearts to be like our God. For the goal of your sanctification, the goal of my sanctification, is to be conformed into the image of our Savior, who is indeed the perfect representation of what holiness is. This is, of course, the Father's will for you and for me. Ultimately, it is his will. So let's jump into our first point in the first 3 verses. And it's here where we see the blessing or the benefit of that word. Verse 1 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Now, first thing I want us to notice this phrase, "in the way." Vitally important we understand this. This speaks of the way of holiness. Now, in Hebrew poetry works in several ways, but one of the ways in which it works is that it uses parallelism. And basically what that is that we take like-minded words and phrases to reiterate and to restate the point. That's what parallelism is. And it's in the very next phrase of verse 1 where we see the parallel. "In the way" is then defined by the law of the Lord. So again, reinforcing the importance of holiness. The way of the Lord is holy. And the word law here in the Hebrew is the word Torah. And most of us will know that this word means instruction. And it can refer to the whole of the law as well as to the specific parts of the law. The whole or parts of it. So this then is the benefit of the word of God. What is that benefit? It guides us. It leads us. It reveals the way of holiness to you and to me, to others, as a local church. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 describes the work of the word with the washing of the water of the word. This is Christ's desire, that you and me are purified. Is that your desire? In the mind of Christ, this is a beautiful thing. This is beautiful because it's his desire to wash you with this word, to purify us, to sanctify us. That's why in verse 1 of this psalm we see this phrase, the undefiled. An important word, an important phrase, a word that means the upright or the righteous. This is the opposite to those that are unrighteous. Not the filthy sinner, but the clean person, the clean saint. The one that has bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and has become clean because of his work on the cross. When somebody places their faith, as Joshua said, in Christ and in his finished work, that person is justified and then at that point is made holy. Positionally, taken from that broad road that many are walking in this world, and they're taken from that broad road and placed on the narrow road with a narrow gate. Speaking of holiness again. Holiness. This is the desire of our Saviour, the desire of our God. But with this newfound standing, then comes that new heart, with that new desire for holiness. The Christian then must be purposeful and decisive with his words, with his thoughts, and with his actions. It is our responsibility. Why? Because it's Christ's desire. And if we're his children, then it should be our desire to be just like our Saviour. It should be something that is regarded highly, something that is prized and not just swept aside. It should value it just as much as you value your Saviour. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, it says this: put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now this phrase, the provision of the flesh, means to give no forethought. In other words, don't give your mind to the flesh. Don't premeditate fleshly things. It's a guard for the mind, in other words. Let the word of God be a guard over your mind. Command to guard the mind. Maybe there's somebody here today that's lost the beauty of holiness. Lost the sense of that beauty of Christ's desire for you. Psalm 51 and verse 10 says this: create in me a clean heart, O God. A clean heart. Language that clearly speaks of repentance. A repentant heart. Bringing Christ back into view and allowing Christ to be worked through you through that act of repentance. Being brought back into that needed fellowship. So not only then do we see the benefit of the standing of the undefiled man or woman, but we also see the steps of the undefiled in verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with their whole heart. Seek. Here we see the obedience of separation. The obedience of separation. Someone has defined discipleship as this: the learning of Bible truth and the applying of Bible truth. I know that, you know that. It's basic 101 Christianity. But how often do we actually do it? How often do we do that? That we take the word of God and we actually apply it, we stand on it. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Separation is the natural result of your salvation. God will not give you salvation without the separation. One and the same thing. Now notice the two words that David uses here. Keep and seek. Keep and seek in verse 2. Now the word keep here in the Hebrew means to guard or to observe. And it's from this word where we get the word obey. Simply to obey the word of God. The Christian then, if you will, is a custodian of the word of God. What is a custodian? It's someone who cares and protects something. So in your obedience to the Lord, are you demonstrating that you care for this? Let your feet make the difference. Let your hands make that difference. Remembering that obedience is a verb. It's something that you and I have to do. It expresses our loyalty to God, our loyalty to his word. And it's this principle of separation that should mark your life. It should mark my life. No questions. No ifs, no buts. It should. The principle that is reinforced by our time in Scripture. Now, an unknown Christian has said this, and very wisely so. He says, Satan fears our discovery of God's word because our ignorance of it is the most effective weapon that he can use against us. When I read those words, they woke me up. I must admit, spiritually, I was like, because sometimes we can take God's word and we can gloss over certain things. It's a living word, a nourishing word. So our ignorance then to the scripture will affect your separation and your obedience to that principle. In Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2, it says of the undefiled man or woman, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. The result of that loyalty of giving yourself to the word of God is what? Separation. Holiness. And the very blessing of that is seen in verse 1 of the same psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You won't do those things. We're not talking about isolation, but we are talking about separation. And there's a big difference between the two. The benefit of a life given to Scripture then is increased purity, increased separation. That's why in verse 3 it says they walk in his ways. The whole of that person's life is governed by something outside of themselves, the Scriptures. The whole of Scripture testifies of one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Him, revealed in the pages of written Scripture, a Bible that you have and I have. He is our tireless pursuit. And I wonder whether he is sometimes. You tirelessly pursue the Lord Jesus. Again, that's why he mentions in verse 2, seek. Are we pursuing him? Do we want to pursue him? David was content with the word of God. Why? Because it gave way to a greater commitment to it. Greater commitment to it. And if your commitment to the word of God is waning this morning, then there's a reason. Maybe your contentment with the word of God is the issue. Are you content with this word? Because this word saved you, it's sanctifying you, and by the work of the Holy Spirit will take you into the gates of glory. This word is so important. Matthew 4 and verse 4 says this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. As Christ lived to obey his Father's will, so must we. Does your heart reflect your Saviour? Jesus also said this, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Does your heart reflect your Saviour this morning? The word of God will always enable you. The word of God will always reflect the will of God. So if you're struggling with the will of God, where do you find it? You find it in the word. His enabling power. Christ was hungry to do his Father's will. We must do the same. Our second thought then is seen in verses 4 and 5, the bidding of the word. Verse 4 says this, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. We must remember that God cannot be separated from his word. And immediately we see the authority of the Lord from the mouth of the psalmist in verse 4. The very first word that comes out of his mouth is thou. Referring back to verse 1, of course, the Lord, him. The word Lord here is the word Jehovah, the self-existent Lord. The one that doesn't have no beginning and no end. This is the very Lord that we're worshipping this morning. The one Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The one who is creator, the one who is sustainer. The one who wants to sanctify you. The Lord of all the earth. The one that is not only is life, but has life. And wants to impart that life through his word to us. The realization of the psalmist here then knew this truth. Isaiah 45 and verse 5 says this, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is none beside me. One God. Psalmist understood this. And in understanding this, what did it do? It put the psalmist in his place. And exalted Christ to his place, his rightful place. The supreme, the Lord, us, the servant, the man, the woman. We're here. He's here. Exalted, glorified. Magnified. And I wonder this morning, are you content on being a servant? Are you content on being a servant? This whole idea of servanthood is mentioned throughout the psalm. A few examples, verse 17, verse 23, verse 38, and verse 49. And the psalmist was acutely aware that he was a servant. He wasn't above his God. He was below his God. He knew the truth of verse 89 that we read earlier. Forever, O Lord, is thy word established, settled in heaven. He knew the divine origins of that word. It was divinely given. The very fact that in this verse you'll see this word precept is vitally, vitally important. What does it mean? It conveys this idea of to mandate and to charge. To command, in other words. Again, from the superior, God, to us. And it's from this exalted position of authority where we see the conformity of the Christian. Verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And it's here, more or less, where we reach the climax of this climax of our passage. Notice the inner conflict that's happening within David. My ways, God's ways, inner conflict. And if you're pursuing holiness, you will have that conflict. It's inevitable. It will happen. Man's ways, David's ways, those habits that are prone, that made David to wander from that narrow path, that path of righteousness. Those same inclinations that we have to wander are still with us today. They're still here. Again, David says, my ways. But this is what John Gill says in his commentary about obedience to God's word. He says this. Are not the opinions and choices of the creature, that's you and me, ought to be done or let alone at his pleasure? In other words, you can't pick and choose. In other words, I can't pick and choose which things we obey. We must obey all of the word. All of the commands of God. And this is something that David understood. He understood the cry of conformity of his own heart. He understood that cry. It was an inner cry. It's par for the course, as it were. Why? Because it's his will. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. The process of conformity to the image of Christ. Holiness then is not an optional extra, but it is our identity. Why? Because you're in Christ as a Christian. Because you're in Him. Holiness is your identity, it's your mark. And allow Christ to work in and through you. Through obedience to that holiness. Let that cry be yours. Cry for holiness. Romans 7 and verse 24. This is the cry of Paul. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Verse 26 tells us, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because he is the one that delivers. He is the one that sanctifies. He is the one that will glorify. Christ our standard. So when compared to his God, David would be found to be wanting when it comes to this quality of holiness that only his God possessed. His soul, going back to the divine command of verse 4, to keep thy precepts. Remember, it's a charge, it's a command, we must. David's heart, I'm sure, was going back to this. And here, this word diligent means to be vehement. Communicates this idea of the whole of God's word being obeyed. Not just obeyed, but promptly obeyed. Probably so. I lack in this. You lack in this. But God is calling us, commanding us to do so. From the Latin, this word vehement means to boil, to glow. Are you fervent and hot for God and for his word? And the word direct in verse 5 speaks of stability. If you're having that struggle in your life, then your heart's cry will be one of stability. Instead of being prone to wander, you will just cry out to the Lord, make me stable. How do we do it? Here, this is what the psalmist is telling us. The word. Always. Fickle and erring. David said, transform me. Transform me to you. Warren Reasby says this: the law is not a weapon in the hand of an angry God, but a tool in the hand of a loving Father. If you're a Christian today, God is not angry with you. He wants to use this to shape you, to form you, to mold you. Jeff Bridges, in his book Pursuing Holiness, said this. He said, when you're holding on to something, you are not pursuing holiness. And we cannot have fellowship with God. Joshua mentioned, timely, earlier on in the service, our sin does not break our salvation, but it does break our fellowship. God does not expect us to be sinlessly perfect in our sanctification. But he does desire from each and every one of us that we take our sins seriously, that we don't justify our sin. Me and Jeff was talking earlier, and only this morning I pleaded a promise from Scripture, because yesterday my life was holy. Every preacher I know will almost feel hypocritical standing up here speaking about holiness. Because just like David, we fall short, desperately fall short. Our final thought then is in verses 6 through to 8. Blossoming in the word. Verse 6 says, then shall I not be ashamed, when I have respect unto all thy commandments. So as we said, God's desire for you and for me is to be what?
Holy.
Holy. It's one person. So I go back to my question. Are you hungering for holiness? Hungering for it. Notice in verse 6 the two future tense words that David uses, then and when. You want to pay attention to these, because these are important. Sanctification is a process, we all know that. And that process consists of our present reality and our future reality, because we're always moving forward in that journey. David was profoundly aware of his lack of holiness. And sanctification is no more starkly brought into view than when we sin. Why? Because we realize our lack of it. We fall short. That's why he says, then shall I not be ashamed. Acknowledging that David continually fell short and that his sin was before his God. He knew this. So the word then, as David looked to the word of God, was bringing him hope. He was beginning to blossom again. Because then referred to his past. Psalm 51 verse 10 says this cry, David's cry is this, create in me a clean heart, O God. And this then is tied with verse 6. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. You see how they connect together? God is making David this way. Only if the servant is surrendered to it, like David is here. The cry of the true servant of the Lord will be one of repentance. Does repentance mark you as a believer? Do you justify your sin? Do you think, oh, I'll deal with that later? Or do you deal with it at that moment? Scripture commands that we deal with it. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, guess what? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing. Confess means to acknowledge that you're a sinner, to come in agreement with him. God wants these things dealt with straight away, immediately. Why? So we can actually be about his work, promptly doing his work, promptly living and being holy for him. The then gives away to the when. David says this, when I have respect unto all thy commandments. All, he says. The gaze of David's heart now is moving away from his failings and being focused upon the words of his heavenly Father. Now, this word respect is also important. This is more of a Bible study than it is a message, a preaching message, but it's important that we understand these words. This word respect means to be intently focused upon. An intensity, a focus. An intense focus that was giving way to a deep regard for the Word of God, a deep pleasure. So that David could once again meditate, going back to Psalm 1, that the Word of God would be his pleasure to meditate upon the Word. He was straining with every nerve, with every sinew of his being, after he repented. That new start, that new beginning, to move on. No longer to procrastinate, no longer to delay, no longer to dither about it, but to move on in holiness. Verse 8, I will keep. Do you hear his intention? I will keep. Because he's moved from rebellion into obedience again. I will keep. He's hungering for holiness. He's desiring that. As long as he stood on the Word of God, his fickle, temporal, changeable ways would be conformed into his likeness of his God. Now, very warm, but would never forsake him. What's his cry in verse 8? Oh, forsake me not utterly. He knew that God was always dependable. Do you see how David's now blossoming in that word, growing in his sanctification? Why? Because of the word. Because he knows his inner depth of who he is. David's gaze was moving from the word. Not necessarily from the word, but let's look at verse 7. Then shall I have learned thy righteous judgments. Then, or when, these two words are important. Now he's moving forward. And the word learned here is also important. It means to be taught or to be exercised in. In verse 7, are you exercised in the Word of God? Is it a discipline that you cherish? What does it basically mean? It means that it's a long, lifelong study of the Scripture. A lifelong study of it. A lifelong surrender to that Scripture. And a lifelong servant of that Scripture. Study, surrender, serve. Do any of these descriptions describe you? You came to church. this morning to hear from God. And I pray that He's here. I know He's spoken. Are you a servant? Are you surrendered? Are you a studier? Do you study the Word? Does it describe you? David's grasping then of his sanctification was fueled by this desire to be holy. He was hungry for it. Fulfilling Peter 1, or 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Speaking of the Lord Himself. Did you pick up the phrase, "it is written"? This is yet another designation to the Scriptures. Another designation. Peter could give this command. Why? Because the Word of God has authority. It wasn't in Peter. It was in the Word. And that's why Peter gave the command. And that same command goes out to you and me today. Notice then, the true worship or true praise is also inextricably linked to the Word of God. "I will praise thee," in verse 7, "with uprightness of heart." This praise being the acknowledging of who God is so that we obey Him. True praise is a sincere expression of the true believer's heart. It's sincere, not formal lip service, not just hearing it, which I'm prone to do, but doing it as well. We all struggle. Every single one of us. We struggle in this. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. It says, "Follow peace with all men." That sounds good so far, doesn't it? And then he adds what? Holiness. We can't get away from this word. Holy, can we? It's littered throughout Scripture. "And without which no man can see the Lord." The word "follow" means to pursue. And it's from this word where we get the word persecution from. This word is often used in very negative terms today. But here, it's used with a resounding positivity. Persecute holiness. Pursue it with all your fiber, with all your strength. The Apostle Paul was accused of persecuting the church. But after that change, what happened? He persecuted his Lord. He sought Him, He followed Him, He pursued Him. That same word, same root is that. Let us do that. Let us be that. James and Fawcett and Brennan in his commentary says this, "Straining with every nerve to reach that goal of maturity. Every fiber of your being, every ounce of it." Salvation in Christ has given you and me positional holiness. But the holiness here is down to you. The holiness here in Hebrews 12 is down to us. Again, He does not give salvation without that new heart, without that new desire to pursue Him, to persecute Him. In Psalm 119, Psalm 119. Turn to verse 33. I want us to see three things. This is not done in your strength or my strength. Verse 33. Notice what it says. "Teach me, O Lord." Drop down to verse 34. "Give me," he says, referring to the Lord. And then verse 35. "Make me." Whose work is this? Is it David's or is it the Lord's? It's the Lord's. David's not relying upon himself. He's not relying upon himself. He's saying, "Teach me, give me, make me." David's desperate. He's hungry. His enabling power. And the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. Yet not I, but God's grace was with me. He was relying upon God's grace. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says the same thing. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul wasn't relying on himself. He was relying upon the Lord. He was David's and Paul's energy, his activity. It was God working in him. So blossoming in our sanctification is achieved by him, by the Word, by the Holy Spirit. And a known Christian has said this: all the rivers of grace I claim over every promise, write my name. As we close, I wonder whether you will make that your prayer today. Coupled with that sentiment, will you couple that with verse 18 of Psalm 119? Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Make it your prayer. Make it your prayer to hunger for him, to hunger for holiness. Yes, you will continue in your struggles. We all will. But when a struggle is giving over to the Lord, it becomes a spiritual success. And this is exactly what David was doing. The words of one of my favorite hymns says this: oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Oh, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So by the grace of God and by the light of Christ, let us be hungry for that holiness. Let us be the recipients of the benefit of God's word. Let us answer to the bidding of God's word. And when we do those things, let us blossom and mature in God's word. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for what your word brings to us. Father, we just come before you now.